Welcome to the SOAP Bible Study Series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We are starting a brand new series here, a brand new survey over a book that I actually get to teach right now annually. So I've been teaching this book for several years and really, really excited.
So why am I here? No, right. I mean, so it's good though, right?
You get to direct the interview.
What are the commonly asked questions? But that is kind of the idea, right? And as always, we're doing a new book. We are not going to hit everything, not even close. But what we want to do is to try to bring out some points that you might not think about.
And help answer questions, too. Help us in our reading. So, we haven't even said the
book. I know.
What book are we doing
here? I'm not telling.
Oh.
Book of Revelation.
The Book of the Revelation. One of the two easiest books in the Bible to find.
Like you said, you go to maps and work your way back and you find Revelation.
That's right.
I would say that Revelation is probably the most discussed book in the Bible, too.
Yeah. For some people, the most disgusting.
Disgusting, yeah. Yeah.
Oh, by the way, before we get too far, the name of the book is Revelation or The Revelation. Don't put an S on it. Don't say Revelations. That just sort of, you know.
Doesn't make you sound good?
No, it hurts
my
ears.
So what about Revelation of the Apocalypse?
So the word apocalypse is actually Greek, and it means Revelation.
Revelation?
Yeah, so if it's called, if you have a Bible, maybe it says the Apocalypse or the Apocalypse of St. John. So sometimes, depending on the Bible, the Revelation of St. John, the Revelation of St. John the Divine, you know, whatever. But it's interesting because the first line in the book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ,
right,
which he sent through his messenger or angel to give to John.
Right.
Right. So it's not even John's revelation. It's really the revelation of Jesus.
Yeah. So we like it, though, because it's about end times,
right?
So these are future events that are going to happen, and it's interesting, right? Because this is like what's next for us as humans.
And it's really an important point to bring up first thing, right? There are several different approaches to how do you interpret this book. We come at it here at Oak Tree from a futurist approach.
Which means what?
Which means we believe that these things will literally happen. Right. They're not just symbols for something else. There's definitely symbolic language in here, and we'll try to navigate that. But these are things that will literally happen in the future. It's futurist.
Right.
As opposed to some people say, well, this is history. These are events that have happened either literally or symbolically in the past. Or it's all spiritual. It's all ideal. It's good morals. But it's not literal. It's not, and it's certainly not future. Right.
Can this be literal?
Right. Right. Yeah. So we are going to approach it in our videos here from a futurist, literal events that will take place yet in the future.
Okay, so literal, grammatical, historical, those are terms that we usually use when interpreting the Bible.
Yep.
And we say that's what you should start with.
Yeah.
And in this case, we know that there's going to be prophecy too. We don't want to jump to prophecy first, but still take it in a literal format.
Yeah, and well, I mean, it calls itself a book of prophecy.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
We know it's prophesying some things.
Yep.
The grammatical side of that says there are figures of speech. There are things in here that stand for something else. Chapter 9, when we get there, and I'll say it again, is the chapter that uses the word like more than any other chapter in the Bible. John's trying to describe what he's seeing in this vision in the best way he can.
Right.
And so sometimes he'll use illustrations or symbols or
whatever. But his vocabulary isn't there because he has no words for these things.
This was 2,000 years ago, right, 1,900 years ago. Right. So we do have to understand that grammatically he's allowed to do that. But when it says, you know, locusts are coming, we take that literally, not necessarily that there will be locusts exactly, but what he's describing
is small bug-like creature.
Something that locusts are the only thing that he could describe it with. Right. So by interpreting locust literally, we know what a locust looks like and does and everything. That's how we get to what he was trying to describe. Right. So we still have to start with the literal interpretation of the text in front of us.
Okay. We brought up John a lot. John's the writer of this book.
Yep.
And John is the Apostle John.
Yes.
Right. So he and Jesus had spent a lot of time together. And it was quite a few years after Jesus' death that John actually wrote this.
Yeah, about 60 to 65.
Yeah. So we're saying that this was written in about AD mid-90s.
Yeah.
93 to 96.
Yeah. So John was exiled as a Christian prisoner,
martyr, to
an island called Patmos, he describes. And in church history, we see that that was done by Emperor Domitian, and we know that he was emperor in AD 96, and that's when he was doing these things. So we place this in the year 96. Well, Jesus died, resurrected, ascended in 33, so there's a 63-year gap.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Between when Jesus left and he showed up again in John's vision here.
Right. So we're going to be talking about John a lot, but like you said, this is all about Jesus.
Yeah.
This is trying to tell us what Jesus is going to do in the future.
Yeah.
And in fact, John was told to do three things. Write what he had seen. I already forgot. Write what is, which is a present, and then also write about the future, right? After these things.
Right, yeah.
Right, so those are the three things in there, and I think that's one of the first things that we see in this book is John does talk about it in that order too.
It's a really great outline for the whole book. Yeah. So what is, or what you have seen is chapter one, and right. He sees this vision of Jesus. What is describes the church age, and we have chapters two and three where this is actually a letter. Or this vision that John is supposed to write down is going to have a cover letter for several churches. And Jesus says, write this down to these churches. Yes, sir.
Yeah. He writes it down. And there's some structure around that we'll get into.
Yeah. And then chapter four starts with, after these things I saw. And so everything from chapter four through 22 is these things. Events. Yes, future right. events. Right.
Right. Let's see, some other odds and ends. I noted here, John says a lot of times, I saw, exactly what you said, and then I saw.
Yeah.
He's doing the best he can.
And it's really cool because it seems to be one vision. It doesn't look like, you know, John is in and out or whatever. It's one vision. He sees the whole thing. Now, his perspective will change. Then I saw in heaven, then I saw on earth, then I saw in heaven. It's back and forth, but it seems to be one thing that he saw, then he got it all written down and sent it off to the churches.
One other thing I wanted to note, we're covering two chapters this week. I call the text dense. I don't know if that's the right wording. but even though we're only reading two chapters, there's a lot in here, and there's a lot of richness that we can get out of here. So as always, take your time reading this.
Yeah.
Right. Yep. So the first three verses, I kind of see that as the prologue, here's what we saw. And the purpose is, John states it right at the very beginning, he's revealing what Jesus Christ will do in the future.
Yeah.
Yep. And he got this from God, right? So this is a revelation he got from God to show Christians what God is going to do in the future.
Yeah.
So this isn't something that is being hidden.
Yep.
It's something that, you know, maybe was hidden in the past, but now is being revealed, which means revelation is a very good term.
Yeah. for this book. What's interesting, there's going to be a lot of stuff in this book that it doesn't necessarily quote the Old Testament a lot, but there's a little bit. But there are a ton of connections back to the Old Testament. You cannot understand the book of the Revelation if you don't understand the Old Testament and Old Testament prophecy. Because what they saw, you know, hundreds or a couple of thousand years before John, this is really filling in details of stuff that they already had a framework for. Okay. Yep. So if we're just jumping straight into the Revelation, we're sort of missing that scaffolding that the Old Testament provides. And so that's one of the things that we'll be, throughout this video series, we'll be talking about, well, Zechariah said this, and Daniel said this, and Ezekiel said this. We'll be pulling that in because he's not necessarily going to quote, and Daniel the prophet said.
Yeah.
So we'll try to fill some of that in. Yeah.
Okay. Early on in the first couple verses, John notes that there was an angel sent to him.
Yeah.
And I know that the word angel can mean does mean messenger.
Yep.
So is this messenger Jesus, or is it literally an angel that came?
It's really going to be both, because Jesus is talking to him directly here in chapters 1, 2, and 3, but then he is going to have conversations with angels, and he's going to see angels doing things, and in chapter 4 and 5, he'll have, you know, one of the living elders, in chapter 6, one of the four living creatures, rather, or one of the elders talking to him, or whatever. So it's not just a one voice, but it's really Jesus directing
what is happening?
The whole thing,
And then what I call the prologue in there, the first three verses, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy aloud."
Yep.
Is that something that's for us?
I think so.
Would we be blessed if we read this aloud?
Yeah. But not just reading it aloud, and blessed are those who hear and obey the things that are written.
Yeah, so we just can't read it to a blank room.
Yeah, right, yeah. You're standing in the mirror. But just the hearing of it, the reading it and the hearing of it acknowledges the source, acknowledges that we are taking it seriously. This isn't just good morals for people today.
Yeah, so so I didn't know if it was for us today, if it was more for the churches or the people of the time. I mean, this is being written to the seven churches.
Right.
If you are an elder at that church and you read this letter 2,000 years ago, I'm not passing this on to anybody. Right? Versus then you read this, blessed is whoever reads it. Okay. Yeah. It is intended to go out to everyone.
Yeah, yeah. At the end of each one of the seven letters, I call them cover letters because each church got a cover letter and then the rest of the revelation, right?
Yeah.
It ends with, that cover letter ends with, let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So we are hearing all of this stuff. And I think there is a blessing for reading it, hearing it, and obeying it. Yeah.
Okay, so John is giving a description of what's going on, and in his introduction, he explains that he went into a vision, like you said,
yep.
And he saw seven golden lampstands and one like the Son of Man.
Yeah.
So there's a great description that follows of Jesus, and it's really cool because a lot of cartoonists have read that because there's the long flowing white hair and the robe going on there. They always have the sash in the wrong place.
Yeah,
but it has the sash up here.
Yeah,
right. Versus like a belt.
Right, because if the sash is a belt, it's more like a priest's garment. If the sash is up around the chest, it's more like a judge. And this is a description. Fiery eyes, bronze feet, sash around his chest, fire and sword coming out of his mouth. All of these things are a description of he's not coming back as the little baby in the manger. He's coming back as judge.
Yeah.
And judgment is coming with him.
Yeah, so I think you just answered my next question before I even asked it. And that is, John sees Jesus and he falls down like he's dead.
Yeah.
And my question was going to be, well, if he had spent 3 years with him, you know, he knows them, they were friends.
Yeah.
Why would he fall down? And
this is a different, not a different Jesus, but this is a different look for Jesus than John had spent time with.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And we see that, you know, he's shining in his glory. John had seen Jesus in his glory at the Transfiguration. Right. And this is still, is like, wow. Right. This is completely different.
Okay, so seven churches receive a message, not from John. John writes it, but Jesus said, write this down.
Yeah, this is pure dictation. This is actually a letter from Jesus. John is just transcribing it.
And he's going to seven churches, and each of these are different, but there is some commonality in here, and a number of commonality. So Jesus introduces a characteristic.
From
chapter one.
Yeah, that vision in chapter one.
Whether it's fiery eyes or whatever it is.
Yep.
Generally says what a church did well, which is always good, telling everybody what they did well. And then what they did bad.
But or I have are doing this bad. Against you, which you never want to hear from.
How much would that hurt?
Yeah.
This reading the letter, you're like, yes, we made the letter. Yes, we did this well. Oh, no.
I have this against you. Yeah. Yep.
Then he gives them a command to do.
Yeah.
And then he ends up with a promise or a reward, and it always is to the one who conquers.
Yeah, to the one who conquers or overcomes. It's the same word depending on your translation.
So what's going on there?
So you've got two options, right? We know they're written to churches, so we assume they're believers, or at least people who profess to be believers. So you have two options. So either a conqueror, overcomer, is someone who lives extremely well, okay? You know, they've survived, they're, you know, good Christians, whatever. I have a problem with that because that means that some of these blessings, which seem like they should be for all believers, are limited based on what their works are. And since it's talking about fellowship with God and their name written in, you know, different places, I sort of have a problem with that. Yeah. I happen to believe that an overcomer is every Christian. So it's a challenge. Make sure that you're in. Not just make sure that you're good.
So as a Christian, we are already an overcomer?
Yeah. And I get that from two places. One in John, the same guy who wrote the Revelation. In 1 John chapter 5, he asks, or he's talking about the one who overcomes the world. It's the exact same word. And he asks the question, who is it who overcomes the world? The one who believes in Jesus. Okay. So I'm already seeing that language as a believer, as an overcomer. in Romans chapter 8, Paul uses the same concept, except he supersizes it. And at the end of chapter 8, he says, we are more than conquerors. We are we overwhelmingly conquer, or we are more than overcomers. Same word. Through him who loved us. So again, it's tied to salvation. If you're saved, you're already an overcomer. So I apply those two, especially since John wrote one of them, to the same thing here.
Okay, good. So then we have the seven letters, right? So in chapter 2, there's four of them. So we'll cover those today, and then next week we'll hit the rest, right?
Yeah.
And continue on.
Yep.
So the first church is Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
So let's talk about these churches, right? Because they all seem to be in the same location. So if you think about the Mediterranean, on the east side of the Mediterranean was present day Turkey, Ephesus, and then the churches kind of are named in order, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah. So Ephesus going
southeast.
Yeah, right. So Ephesus is a port city on the Mediterranean Sea, modern-day Turkey, southwest Turkey. And then there seems to have been like a major trade route, and these cities are right on that route. They're all well-known cities back then. None of them were slouches. Some of them were bigger than others, but they all had a key characteristic in that city that Jesus often tapped into as well. So Pergamum in chapter 2 here had the second largest library to Alexandria, Egypt, in the whole thing. You know, hundreds of thousands of volumes. So they were well known. Tourists. There was a lot of religion and philosophy there. Jesus is going to tap into that when he's addressing the church, right?
Okay.
So Ephesus, out of these seven, Ephesus is the only one that we know of that Paul founded. And he was there for 3 years. So it's possible that these were started by people who learned from Paul and then went back to their areas. Some people think that John may have started some of these when he was working out of Ephesus. But they were all major,
Major cities.
Yeah, major cities for one reason or another. Yeah.
And in fact, at the same time, right? When this was written.
Yeah.
So not over time.
Right.
So Ephesus was commended for the good works, but their condemnation was they left their first love, or Jesus, right? So Jesus is telling them, look, you got to repent and you got to return to where you started, right? So you started out great.
Yeah, so it's a hard issue, right? And that's what we're going to see with all these churches. Each one is a literal church, but the characteristics of that church 2,000 years ago can be in local churches today, right? So here
some people try to do that, right? Yeah. These are the seven...
They try to make them periods churches, of time or whatever. Right. I would say, you know, Oak Tree. What types of things is Jesus warning about in these seven churches that we want to work? You know, that we want to look for, right?
Right.
So Ephesus, great doctrine, great ministries, but they lost the heart behind it. They lost. Why are we doing this? It was just it had become rote. It had become whatever. He's like, you don't love me, and you're doing all the right stuff. I'm not telling you don't do the stuff.
Yeah, but where's your heart?
Yeah, which is really interesting because the last verse of the book of Ephesians, Paul says, grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus with an undying love. And then 30 years later, Jesus writes to the same church and says, hey, where's your love?
Yeah, right. So they didn't fix it.
They didn't continue with where Paul left off, 30 years previous.
All right, so the next church, Smyrna, they were commended for their faithfulness, so sounds good, especially in light of persecution, and he had nothing bad to say.
This is one of two churches where Jesus had only good things to say. That's pretty cool.
Yes. But there was persecution there, right? So there was definitely conflict, and they seem to have overcome that conflict there.
And it's pretty interesting. It's a good reminder that the true church, let me say true church, believers who are connected to the vine, John 15, vine and the branches, who are abiding in Christ, thrive in persecution. So it doesn't surprise me that the persecuted church was doing really well, and he had nothing bad to say against. And the lazy churches that had everything so easy, and they had riches, and they had the buildings, and they had all the stuff, Jesus is like, hello.
Unfortunately, we see that too much in life.
Right. Yeah. So I think there's tons of parallel with today.
Yeah. So Pergamum is the next one, and it's a little different. They're commended for their faithfulness, especially in the face of persecution.
Yep.
But the knock against them is they tolerated false teachers in their assembly.
Yep.
And we're like, okay, how bad is that? But they were to repent from their sin and tolerance.
Yeah.
And that's amazing to me, especially in today's world.
Yeah.
Right? Where we're told, be tolerant. And now Jesus here is saying, you've been too tolerant.
Way too tolerant. Yeah. He says, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. He talks about some Jewish influence in there that's going the wrong direction, some demonic influence. He likens them to Balaam in the book of Numbers, with sexual immorality, with demonic doctrine, all sorts of things. And they thought that they were pleasing God because they were just so welcoming of everybody and everything. And he said, yeah.
Yeah. Is it Thyatira?
Hold on a second. One more. The threat, let me back up to chapter 1 just briefly. The threat that Jesus gave these churches with the warning was, if you don't correct these things that I'm going to point out, I will remove your lampstand, which is I will remove you from your ministry, your light, you know, the whole thing. Mm-hmm. None of these churches today exist. Okay.
Right.
Most of these cities don't even exist. They've been rebuilt, you know, off site or something. Right. This one, he specifically says, if you don't repent, I will come and I will make war against you. Like, I'm going to take you out if you don't stop what you're doing. I think we have to take these things seriously.
So is these the lampstands that were talked about
in chapter one?
In chapter one, the seven?
Yep. All right. Yep, that's at the end of chapter one. It says the lampstands are the churches.
So the light of the world, right? Yeah. Or the light of the church, and they're no longer acting
as a
church.
Yeah.
Well, we certainly see in the United States, not that we're taken out from a lampstand, but number of churches failings.
Yeah.
Every year is really amazing.
Yeah, either churches closing or their ministry's impacted, or they seem to be thriving like this. And Jesus says, I will take you out at some point. He didn't say exactly when or whatever, but I will take you out.
Okay. Ready for Thyatira?
Yeah, Thyatira.
So they were commended for their deeds. They also allowed false teachers, so just like the last one. And they were plagued with sexual immorality and idol worship instead of authentic worship.
Yep.
And people there seemed to be engaging in witchcraft. Mm-hmm. And what's kind of cool is the faithful Christians were told, just hold on.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, he says, you know what? I am not putting any additional burden on you. For those of you who are being faithful, I'm not even going to add anything. Just keep doing what you're doing. Yeah. Let me take care of the rest.
Yeah.
How cool is that?
Well, it's letting them know that it's out of their hands,
that
they can't fix it.
Yep.
So not that they have to tolerate it, but they have to hold.
Yep. Just keep doing what you're doing. Yeah. You are on the right track. I'm encouraging you. I'll take care of these other ones.
Yeah. So this is why I always like starting new books, right? Right. We're in chapter two. It's exciting. Next week we'll finish up with the other three
churches.
Churches, and then not that we get into the good stuff, because this is good stuff, but we do get into the end times, which is more interesting.
Yeah, you know, all of a sudden angels are going to show up and all this other stuff, you know, that we're going to see, and that's what people think about when they are thinking the Revelation. The first three chapters really are important to set the tone, for where we're at.
Yeah. And I do think it's a good thing for us as a church. Where are we on this spectrum?
Yeah. What should we be watching out for? What may be creeping in?
Right.
Yeah. Yep. Right. Well, that's a good start to the book, and hopefully you're excited about this. We'll spend several weeks working through this. Again, we can't do every detail, but as you have questions, and I know you're going to have questions as you read through the Revelation, make sure you send them in here, either comment or email or send them in somehow, and we are happy to help you understand this book better. Ultimately, the reason we study the Bible is so that we can know God better and love Him more, not just so that we can know a bunch of stuff. But this is the means to the end. This is what helps us know and love God better. So hopefully that's true for you, and we will see you back here next time.
Bye, everybody.